I have a testimony I want to share with you that Kylie shared with me this morning, speaking of children. How old is Kylie? Somebody tell me. She's going to be eight. She and her mom and dad went to see War Room this week. How many of you have seen that? I really hope to go either today or sometime this week. I've been wanting to see it. I've heard rave reviews on it. And they went to see it. And she was so inspired. They were so inspired that they decided to create a war room in their house. A war room is a prayer room, basically. Am I right? Okay. And she had this friend who has been really mean to her. And so she decided to take it to the war room. And she took it to the war room and prayed about it. And this friend, the next time they saw each other, this friend said to her, "Kylie, I am so sorry I've been mean to you." I'm paraphrasing. I hope I'm getting it close. "I am so sorry I've been mean to you." She said, "I don't know why I have." And Kylie said, "Well, I know why you have. Because Satan wants you to be mean to me. But a few days ago, I started praying and asking God to help you be nicer to me. And now you're being nicer to me." Yeah. I love that. Thank you, Kylie, for giving me that testimony. Because I love hearing about God's goodness. I love, and I appreciate you sharing that with me. Thank you. So I just encourage you to go see that movie. I'm going to, like I said, hopefully this week go see it. I really want to go see it. And I want to be as inspired as Kylie was. She couldn't stop talking about it to me today. I'm like, hallelujah. That's a good way to start the service in my mind. So we're continuing our series this week that Dave started last week. We're calling it Signs and Wonders Following It. And the reason we're calling it that is because Jesus, when he talked to his disciples and he sent them out and said, "Go and make disciples," he said, "Signs and wonders will follow those who believe." He didn't say signs and wonders will follow you, just you. He said signs and wonders will follow those who believe. And so if there's any part of God that I'm not experiencing, I want it all. I don't want to say, "Okay, God, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this, but you can't do that." No, he's God, I'm not. He's smarter than me. So if he says signs and wonders follow those who believe, then bring it on, in my opinion, bring it on. And today the message that I'm going to share with you is I'm calling seeing the invisible. Seeing the invisible. Point number one, we are called, as believers of Jesus Christ, we are called to see the invisible. Hebrews 11:1 in the New Living Translation says this: "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas said, "Okay, now that I see the scars on your body and I can touch the wounds on your hands, I believe." And Jesus said, "Good job, I'm glad you do." He said, "But even happier are those who will never see and yet still believe." We're called to see the invisible. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it says this: "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying," you know it, "though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." Oh, this is a verse you can hold on to. If you're going through rough waters, hold on to this verse. Write it down, put it on your mirror, put it on your car somewhere. "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs." Everybody say, "Vastly outweighs." "Vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen." What? We're called to see the invisible. We're called to fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Do you get that? That is so, I still don't get it. So I read it and I'm like, oh, that's so good. In other words, our spirits are more enduring than our bodies. What we can't see will last longer than what we can see. We are more spirit than body. I mean, you might want to just write that down somewhere and say it to yourself over and over again. I am more spirit than body. The problem is, what we see somehow tends to take precedence over what we can't see. It's easy. That honestly, that's why frequently during worship I have my eyes closed. Because it's easier for me to close my eyes and not see anything. It's easier for me to access or see the spiritual realm somehow if my eyes are closed, because that's a distraction, you know? I'm not saying always. I'm just saying, because when I'm driving down the road and I'm praying, my eyes are open, so no worries. My eyes are definitely open when I'm driving and praying. But when I'm up here worshiping, sometimes I just want to close my eyes because it's easier. I don't get distracted as easily. And I can see the invisible easier. Hebrews 11:27 says this. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. He kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. That is one thing that God has really been reiterating in my spirit over and over again, especially over the last 6 to 12 months, I would say. The importance of my keeping my eyes fixed on the invisible one. I mean, when I have my eyes on the invisible one, everything else just seems to, you know, be okay. But when I take my eyes off him, I fall apart. Don't put unreasonable and unrealistic expectations on me just because I'm your pastor. I am a human being just like you. I have no stronger amount of holiness than you. The cross says we're all priests. We're all priests. And so I have no extra dose. It doesn't come with a B12, you know, a spiritual B12. The job doesn't come with that. It just doesn't. And I take my eyes off the Lord, and I'm telling you, I'm all over the place. Just like Peter, you know, when he was walking on the water. He was fine. He was walking on the water. He defied gravity. He didn't make sense. It was completely illogical. But then when he took his eyes off Jesus, started looking at the waves and went, whoa, what am I doing here? That's when he began to sink. And we have to understand the value. Oh, the value. I'm not telling you Jesus won't love you anymore if you don't. I'm saying life is just easier when you keep your eyes on the invisible one. Keep your eyes on the invisible one. Here's the thing. Because of the cross, we now have access to the invisible realm. You see, before the cross, before Jesus came, I heard it said a few weeks ago that Jesus is the most perfect representation of the Father. Wow. That's why people had a hard time with him, because they had conjured up what the Father looked like. Have you ever heard an unbeliever sum up the Old Testament with this phrase, "Don't mess with God"? And then they sum up the New Testament with "be nice to people." That is so inaccurate. That's so inaccurate. Because when Jesus came along and he perfectly represented the Father to us, and then he died so that we could see the invisible realm, then we see the Father is pure love, pure love. He pours his kindness. I had a verse on Facebook this week that said, his love is so huge that it overflows like a river, like kindness is overflowing its banks. It's like love and kindness just go together, you know, and it's just overflowing. Because of the cross, we have access to see the invisible. Well, Sandy, I don't see it. Then you ask your Father to make it more real to you. It's very simple. He wants to show you your Heavenly Father. You ask your Heavenly Father, Papa God, I want to be able to see and place more value on the invisible realm than on the visible realm. So can you just teach me how to do that? Can you show me how to do that? And when you do that, he will. He loves you so much, he wants to show it to you. He wouldn't tell you to do it if he didn't want you to do it. And he wouldn't tell you to do it and then make it impossible for you to do it. That's an exercise of frustration. He wouldn't do that. We're gonna switch it up today. Really felt like we were supposed to have communion right in the middle of the message today. And we're talking about the cross, so I'm gonna ask the ushers to begin passing the elements. And I just feel like that we need to remember that communion is the sign of a new covenant with the Lord. It's a new covenant with God that he makes, not that we make, that we embrace, but that he makes. And he says, because of what my son has done, he takes all of your punishment, he takes all of your guilt, he takes all of your shame, he takes all of that, and you don't have to anymore. This is a new way of doing things. And my new way is grace, 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 mercy, love poured out on you in abundance. Was it poured out in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. But until this perfect sacrifice came along, there was still a sacrifice that had to be made for sin. There was still a sacrifice that had to be made. Now it's been made. We no longer have to make a sacrifice. We don't have to beat ourselves up for failures, for mistakes, for flaws. We don't have to do that anymore because of his sacrifice. Roger, do you have some quiet music you could play? Okay. Just meditate on him and this new system he's put into place. Cry out to him and say, God, show me the invisible. I want to see the invisible. Jesus came to Nicodemus, or Nicodemus came to Jesus, I should say, and he said to Jesus, how? You're telling me to be born again. I'm a grown man. How can I be born again? Jesus said, you have been born of water, and now I'm telling you that you can be born of the Spirit. That's why it's called a new birth. That's why you're told you're a new creation, because you are born again in the Spirit. Your spirit comes alive. And those of you who have experienced salvation, you've placed your faith fully in Christ. You already know it. You feel your spirit coming and blossoming to life. And because of his work on the cross, we're able to be born again of the Spirit. God, we thank you for this broken bread that represents the brokenness of your Son, Jesus. The stripes he took make it possible for us to be whole. Make it possible for us to be whole physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. Because he took those stripes for us. And as we take this bread together, we come into agreement with your new covenant. We come into agreement with it, and we say our spirits are alive, and we assign more value to our spirit than our body. Let's take the bread together. If you've been having trouble with your thoughts, that your thoughts are racing, or they're filled with anxious thoughts, just put your hand on your head right now and ask for his spirit to come into this place. This place, your head. Jesus makes it possible for us to have soundness of mind. Thank you for your healing work right now, Lord, in our minds. Thank you, God. And this juice represents the blood that was shed. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Take it and drink it. And as you do, remember me and my work." Let's take the juice together. Amen. Amen. I believe you are going to start seeing the invisible like you've never done before, that you're going to see things clearer, that you're going to hear his voice clearer, that you're going to recognize his voice. Says, "My sheep know my voice." And I believe you are going to experience the invisible in a new way in the weeks to come. And here's the cool part. Point two, that's pretty cool, but here's another cool part. After we see the invisible, point number two, we get to speak it out. We get to speak out the invisible, AKA prophecy. Now let's be honest. Let's have some transparency in the room. How many of you, when you hear the word prophecy, you get a little bit nervous? Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. Absolutely. I can see why. I think it's been painted as something it's not. And that's why we get nervous about it. It is not a Christian psychic. Can I just say that right up front? It's not a Christian psychic. It is seeing the invisible and speaking out the invisible. So there is a difference between New Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophecy. And if you want to know more about prophecy, I printed up off the computer like a 15-page pamphlet, and I copied them. I have about 8 or 10 copies on my desk in my office. If you want to know more, you're interested in the topic of prophecy, I would love to share one of those with you. If we run out, we'll make more copies. That's the beauty of having a copier here. And it is, there's a website on the bottom so you can see where it came from. I believe Old Testament prophecy, honestly, has been given a bad rap. I think Old Testament prophecy was God's warning, saying, hey, I love you. I don't want to have to punish you for your sins, but this perfect sacrifice hasn't been made yet. So I love you enough to say, caution, caution, caution. Don't go that way. I really think that's what Old Testament prophecy is about. New Testament prophecy, though, is spelled out very, very clearly in the verses we're going to look at. But before that, some of you have been told that the Bible says that prophecy will pass away. And so you think, or you've been told, that we're living in an age that prophecy no longer is supposed to be here. And we'll look at that scripture just so we all stay on the same page. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 in the New International Version says, love never fails. Remember, that's the love chapter. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. That's speaking in tongues. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And the reason I believe we're not living in an age where prophecy has passed away is very simple. It's not great theologically, you know, it's not one of those things. It's this. Did you know I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. Until 1900, human knowledge doubled about every 100 years. This is science now. This is not theology. This is science, okay? Human knowledge doubled every 100 years. By the end of World War II, it was doubling every 25 years. Now you see the course that we're on, right? By 2013, this blows my mind, human knowledge was doubling every 13 months. Now here's the rocker one. Ready? At this rate of increase, scientists predict that knowledge will be doubling every 12 hours soon. Now here's my question for you. Related to prophecy. If knowledge is increasing at that rate, why would God hold back prophecy and tongues and make it stop if knowledge is increasing? Because the verse said, knowledge will pass away. Knowledge hasn't passed away, it's on an increase. I believe that prophecy and tongues should increase at least at the same rate that knowledge is. That's the mercy of God. Why would it pass away when knowledge is increasing? Let's keep them together. Knowledge, tongues, and prophecy. Let's keep it together here. If knowledge is increasing, I believe with all my heart, prophecy and tongues are increasing as well. So what is prophecy? Well, first of all, we are told to eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is, as I've stated in the point, is seeing the invisible and speaking it forth. It's seeing the invisible and speaking it forth. But we're given really clear guidelines in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3, of what New Testament prophecy should look like. Like I said, it's not you're going to get married next year. You're going to have a baby. It's not Christian psychic. That's not what it is. That's not what it is, according to this verse, these verses. Now, it says, pursue love. Yes, this is following up right after the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Wait, what? Paul says prophecy is going to pass away, knowledge is going to pass away, tongues are going to pass away. What will remain is faith, hope, and love, right? You got that? But then he turns right around and says, yes, pursue love, but go ahead and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies, here's what prophecy looks like, speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. We're going to talk about those three words because those aren't words that we use every day, right? Edification, the first word, the Greek word is oikodome. And here's what it means. Should be on your note page. Building up the family house. Building up the family house. Words that when you speak them, you build up the family house. This week, I was watching a TV show, and on it, it said that the name Ethan, which is my middle son, means enduring one. And I was like, I wonder if that's really true. So I Googled it. Google is my best friend. I Googled it, and sure enough, Ethan means strong, firm, enduring one. Now, he was at school, but how many of you who have high schoolers know they text at school all the time? So I texted him. I'm like, okay. So I sent him a text. I hoped it was on silent and not on ring, you know? It always is on silent. And I said, did you know that your name means strong, firm, enduring one? I love that. Now, those words are invisible. Strong, firm, enduring one. What is that, you know? But I believe they built up the family house. By me sharing that with Ethan, they built him up. They built him up, and that's what edification means. It means making the family stronger. Did you know Oak River is a family too? We're adding new family members all the time, but we're a family. Strengthening relationship, growing bonds of love. That word edification is also found in other passages I put down there for you, just so if you want to do additional research on it, you can. The second word that prophecy is supposed to do is exhortation. The Greek word is paraklesis. Oh, this one's so good. This might be my favorite one. Paraklesis, it means running alongside someone who may be tiring. That's what it means. It means encouraging them as you run. You can make it. I will run with you. You're closer than you think. In ancient times, the paraclete was the best friend of a marathon runner. And the paraclete would step into the race at the home stretch to pace the tired runner. And here's the kicker. The Holy Spirit is called paraclete in Scripture. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit. When we speak out prophetic words to someone that are, you can make it, I'll run with you. I'll help set the pace for you during this time because I know you're getting tired. I can see you're getting, not with my physical eyes, I can see with my eyes of invisibility that you're getting tired. So I'm going to run with you. You're closer than you think. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You're almost there. 8 years ago, I was 1 week into one of the darkest valleys of my life, and I'd already scheduled to go with my sister on a five-day getaway to the beach, because God is just bigger at the beach in my world. And so I went. I didn't know whether I should go, knowing what I had just found out, but I went anyway, and on the flight down there, I felt like the Lord said, Sandy, I want you to do something for the first time while you're down there with your sister. And I was like, God, you know I'm afraid of height, right? You're not asking me to jump out of a plane, are you? Because I don't know if I can do that. He laughed. He literally laughed. No. Just do something for the first time. So I get down there, and I'm a mess. I can't stop crying, and I'm a mess. But I said to my sister, I said, hey, Susan, I really believe this is crazy, but I believe that God spoke to me and said, do something for the first time while you're in Charleston with your sister. And she was like, well, what do you think it is? I said, I don't know. She said, and I felt lost even where to begin. Like, how do you even find something like that? I felt lost because of my emotional chaos. And she said, well, let's go to this tourist place over here and just see what's around that we can do. And we'll find one that strikes our fancy, kind of. And I'm like, oh, that's smart. Okay. So we went into this place and she found a pamphlet and I found a pamphlet. We decided to do both. One of them was being ferried out to an uninhabited island for the day. Just the two of us, because the weather was bad. And so we got taken out 30 minutes on this ferry ride to this island that was uninhabited, but our cell phones worked. Must have been a tower out there. And we explored this island that had alligators on it and rattlesnakes. And we just explored this island for the day. And we had so much fun. That was one thing. But the other thing that we decided to do was a sea kayaking trip. Neither one of us had ever done it before. And I just thought it would be great. But when I envisioned kayaking, this is what I had in my mental picture of kayaking. Slowly going through the marshes, seeing some animals for the first time, gliding along the water gently. That's what I had pictured. So we get there. You're laughing. You must have kayaked before. Okay, Mike. So we get there, and my sister and I, like I said, we've never done it before, and we're as green can be, and this kayaking person, guide, met us there, and he goes, you still want to do this? And I'm like, oh, why wouldn't we want to do this? He goes, it's cold, and it's rainy, and it was like 50 degrees, and rainy, kind of, but really windy. Now, that's not cold for most Clevelanders, but that's cold for my sister, who's in South Carolina. And it was pretty cold for me, truthfully. And we're like, well, yeah, let's just do it anyway. It's all right. And I didn't even know what to wear. I was so stupid about kayaking. I wore jean shorts. Not a good thing to wear in kayaking, right? Not a good thing, but that's what I wore. And so he takes us down to the water's edge, and there's this massive channel that we have to cross to get to the Pleasant Marshes. And this channel leads out into the ocean. So there's a strong current. It wasn't easy. And I'm like, excuse me, sir, excuse me, do you expect us to go in there? And he's like, yeah, you'll be fine. You'll be good. I'll be with you the whole time. I'm like, I don't know about this. I said, you remember, we've never done this before, right? You'll be fine. So we get into the water and we start rowing, but it's not like, it's like, oh, to make any progress, you have to really work at it, right? And I thought we would never get across to the marshes. And the whole time we were in the marshes, I mean, we finally got across, didn't see any dolphins. I was really hoping to see, we didn't see any dolphins. It was just work. It was hard work. My muscles were on fire. They were on, have you ever done that? Like worked new muscles before and they just start burning like fire. And so we get across to the marsh and we're enjoying the quiet sea kayaking part. But the whole time in the back of my mind, I'm like, dear God, we have to go back across. Can we just get out here in the marshes? And all I could think of was getting back across that channel. And I knew it was going to be hard. In the meantime, while we were in the marshes, it got colder. And the wind picked up, which meant the waves were lapping into our kayak. And my jean shorts were like drenched with cold water. And we start back across that channel. And I just fixed my eyes on the dock that I knew that was our point, you know? And I'm working. And then at one point I was like, Susan, can you take it for a second? I gotta rest my arms. And she would work. And the whole time, it felt like 2 hours, but it was probably more like a half an hour to get across. It ended up being a 5 hour trip. So it was a serious kayaking trip for newbies. And the whole time we were going back across that channel, I would look back where we came from and I would look at the dock and I would look back and I would look at the dock and I'd go, okay. And then I kept hearing in my head, you're closer than you think. You're closer than you think. Who was that? That was the Holy Spirit, my personal paraclete, telling me, you're closer than you think. You can do it. You're closer than you think. And that became a mantra for me over that dark valley that I walked through. I would call my sister and she would say, you're closer than you think, Sandy. You're closer than you think. Let me just tell you how good God is. Week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I was listening to a message online. Such a good message, and it was encouraging about hope. And the lady said, I want to tell you a story about a hiker who wanted to hike to the top of this mountain, and he had been told it would take about 3 hours to get to the top, but he really wanted to summit and see and experience the summit. So he set out, and he was hiking away, and he was hiking away. And after about an hour, he paused on the trail, and he looked up, and he looked down, and he looked up, and he thought, I don't think I can make it. I'm exhausted. And I really don't think I can make it to the summit. And I'm running out of time, and I don't have 2 hours more in me to do it. And just about that time that he was contemplating, looking up and then looking back and then looking up, this other hiker came down from the summit. And he goes, hey, buddy, how you doing? And the hiker said, you know, I'm tired. And the hiker said, the exact words God had spoken to me 8 years ago, you're closer than you think. The guy was 10 minutes from the summit. The reason he was so tired is because I'd hiked at a much faster pace than most hikers do. Now, can you imagine if he had turned around and he was only 10 minutes from the summit? And when she shared that story, I knew God was saying, Sandy, I'm telling you again, you're closer than you think. You're closer than you think. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Through us and in us, he helps us come alongside someone and say, Laureen, you can do this. You're closer than you think. He helps us to know who needs to hear those words. I needed to hear those words a week and a half ago. I needed to hear them 8 years ago. I needed to hear them all in between. This is what prophecy is. Not, I think you're going to get a new job tomorrow. I believe in faith you can speak some of those things. God is bringing you a new job. But I don't believe prophecy is about that, because otherwise we would get focused on the wrong thing. We would get focused on the visible, not the invisible. Prophecy is about the invisible. And the third word used there, consolation, the Greek word is paramathia. I love this one too, though. I don't know. This one's really awesome. Speaking sweet things of love and tenderness, care and comfort into the ear. Pouring warm oil on a wound and saying, I am with you, my friend. Do you ever just need to hear sweet somethings? They call them sweet nothings. They're not sweet nothings. They're sweet somethings. Rhonda calls it getting a piece of candy from God. Sometimes God just sends you a piece of candy, usually through someone, with a word of encouragement. 2.5 years ago, Rhonda and I flew out to California to be at that church, Bethel Church, that I've talked about before. And one of the things that they offer there on Sunday afternoon is where you can go in and sit with someone and someone speaks a word of prophecy over you. Now, this person has never met you. They don't know you at all. We didn't fill out a little, it's not like this chiropractor when you fill out this questionnaire, you know, of where all your aches and pains are, and then they go in and say, I think you're having some pain in your neck. Well, yeah, I put that on the pamphlet that you asked me to fill out. It's not like that. All we did was put our name on a piece of paper, I believe. That was it, right? And then we go in there and we're randomly assigned to someone who hears from the Lord of the invisible. And I'm not going to, and then it's really cool. They make a recording available to you and encourage you to transcribe that and reread it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's long. But I wanted to share part of it with you because I think it will speak to you. Here's what you need to understand. I had just walked through when we went out there. Probably what drove me out there was I had walked through the deepest grief I had ever been through with a church, because we'd experienced so many losses in a short time. But I didn't tell her that, the lady who prayed over me, I didn't tell her that. I walked in and I sat down, I didn't say a word. They told us not to. I just listened. And she prayed for a moment, and then this is what she said. I see you in a little boat for some reason. Kayak? Yeah. For some reason, the boat is rocking a lot. There's not a lot of waves, but the boat is rocking or being rocked. I just see you struggling a little bit for balance. Like, what? There's somebody there with you, but they're not really responding to the rocking. And I see Jesus come walking on the water towards you, and he says, yep, just like with Peter, I'm with you. And you're fighting a little bit, trying to find the oars or some way to steady yourself. And I feel like God is just drawing your attention to his eyes. There's no oar. There's no way to steady this boat except for looking at me. There's nothing that's going to stop the shaking except looking straight into my eyes. That's pretty cool. And then I'm going to skip some because it's still personal. It's a little too deep. I don't know. And then it says, she said, I feel like you really have the ability to sit with people in their pain. Yeah. I feel like God has given you a lot of reservoirs of strength, and maybe you need to hear that. You really are strong. Some of you need to hear that too. You really are strong. And I feel like there's a reservoir inside of you that's not you, it's him, where all those griefs and sadnesses and heartaches in people's lives, it's like they go into that reservoir and you're receiving them, but you're not receiving them, you're passing them on. I think God wants you to remember that maybe you don't have to hold those things, that every time you take them in, he's taking them in. Maybe he even wants you to picture that reservoir as you listen to people so that it doesn't become your burden. And I'm seeing a lot of colors. It's like the colors of a sacred place. It doesn't look like the throne room usually looks to me, like there's dark purples and maroons everywhere, but I feel like God's saying it's an inner sanctum, maybe like the days of the Levites or something. It might have to do with walking somebody through their experience with grieving or death. Or there's a sacred place in people's lives that to other people it's holy ground, but you have the ability to walk into this inner sanctum, and it's like I see you. It's like you usher people into the sacred place. Instead of it being a desert, it becomes a sacred place, a place where they meet and connect with God. There's something else with that. I'm seeing you like a camel. I'm like, oh, gee, thanks. I mean, that you have the ability to carry water through long, dry places. They're connected. It's like that sanctum that is a secret place, an oasis. Like you're that camel that carries real water for long enough to make it through those places that most people wouldn't make it. I see you with different babies in your arms, like they have a christening kind of gowns on. I didn't have a sign on me that said pastor, by the way. It just had my name, that's all. Christening gowns, something about welcoming the youngest. Yes, I feel like I've seen all these different images. You know, there are a whole bunch of different things, but it feels like the theme is how strong you are, how capable you are, and that you're going to places other people are unable and unwilling to go. And that maybe it feels overwhelming to you at times. And there may be even attacks coming against you, like that shaking boat, while you're like, the boat shouldn't be shaking, but it is. But even in the attacks, there's an opportunity for connection with Jesus. And like God is just emphasizing to you, you do have what it takes. You are that camel that can cross the desert. You do bring people into that inner sanctum. And there are children being born that are waiting. They came at this time because you were there to welcome them. Just a sense of your destiny being very important, and you have the strength to complete it even though it doesn't always feel like it. She saw the invisible. She knew nothing about me, but she saw the invisible and she spoke it out. And it, as you can see, it is still a source of encouragement and comfort to me. So if God wants you to see the invisible and then he wants you to speak it out, why would we not do that? Why would we be afraid of that? If we follow what the New Testament says about prophecy, and that is, let's give us the summary slide, if you don't mind. Yeah. If it's about edification, exhortation, and consolation, why wouldn't we want to do that? Do you notice she never said, you're going to get married, you're going to... You know, she didn't go into those kinds of details. She stuck to the invisible because that's the part that lasts forever. Nothing else lasts forever. That car, you know, that I think I need so desperately, that new house that I want to get so much. And believe me, I do. I want to find the house God wants us to be in. But that stuff will crumble someday. The invisible will not. I just wanted to encourage you with those words and to be, I really want us to be open to what God wants to do in our lives. Rhonda's was even more specific, would you say? She immediately, this woman who was talking to Rhonda, and I didn't hear Rhonda. We went in separate areas, basically, and then we came out and Rhonda was like, whoa, that had to be God. Right away, she said, I see you in a garden. I'm glad she didn't say that to me because I hate gardening. But Rhonda loves gardening. God can do that, you see. God can call us out and show us how specifically and uniquely he knows us. And that's just one of the signs and wonders he wants to stir up among us. He wants to stir up the gift of prophecy among us. He wants to do that. Why? Because then we'll be built up, we'll be encouraged, and we'll be strengthened with comforted. We'll be comforted. Don't we want to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? Then why not let God speak to us and speak to those people around us who might need a word of encouragement, a hope, a strengthening? God, I thank you for these people in this room. I thank you that we are hungry for you, and we are hungry for any sign or wonder that you want to work among us in this building and outside this building. To show people just how much you love them, just how much you know them. And God, help us not to be Captain Obvious. Help us not to walk up to someone who has on ratty clothes and say, you need provision. I mean, let us see the invisible realm, not the visible realm. God, we want to be vessels of your goodness. We want to be vessels of your love. So if you want to use prophecy through us, we welcome it, Lord. We welcome it. We don't want to shy away from it. We want to welcome you. Amen. Amen. Remember, Paul said, if you're going to seek something, seek the gift of prophecy. That's how important it is. Because the body of Christ and the people out there are hungry. They're hungry and they don't even know it out there. They're hungry. And if you can walk up to someone and share something that can't be seen with them as a way of encouraging or strengthening or comforting them, how powerful will that be? How powerful.